Thanksgiving weekend is a time in which we give thanks, and I was grateful to receive a phone call not too long ago from one of our officers, a director of the church at our central office in Indianapolis, Indiana. And he asked if he could come and share with us today, and I was so grateful that the Lord sent him our way. And so he asked that we hear together the word of the Lord from Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving from David, the servant of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through every generation. The word of the Lord. Amen. Reverend Santos Beatty is someone who has been serving at the central office of our church since 2014, when he was asked to take up the role of Director of Multi-Ethnic Ministries within the Church Multiplication and Discipleship Office, which used to be the Sunday School and Education Office there. He comes from the U.S. and has lived in both North Carolina, in the southern section of that land, as well as in Michigan, which isn't all that far away from us, really. He's had experience in both Baptist and Quaker settings, and now in the Wesleyan Church for a number of years. We're grateful for the things that he does. His past work has always and often been in the area of multi-ethnic ministries, and he is a lecturer and trainer certified in cultural intelligence and unconscious bias training and assessment. And I know some of you might be familiar with that. But we're grateful that he does what he does. He's also a coaching consultant with the Mosaic Global Network, the founder of Crossover Consulting, is married and has four children. So clearly, a very busy man. But thank you, Brother Santos, for being with us today. We're listening with ears wide open.
Thank you, Pastor George.
Let me start with a story. It's a story of a couple, a young couple, that needed a vacation. And they really were excited about it. They had been planning it for years. And something happened where the wife found out that something was coming up at work. She couldn't leave as soon as they intended, and so she said to the husband, I want you to go out and go ahead ahead of me, make sure everything's set up, enjoy yourself. I'll be there in a couple days. Let me take care of this, and I'm coming. And so he didn't want to do it, but he followed his wife's instructions like most husbands should. Come on, say amen. And he goes all down, and he's there in Jamaica, and he's getting out of his Uber, if you will, and he remembers, oh, gosh, I need to let my wife know that I made it. And so he picks up his cell phone. He starts to text his wife. And in his haste, he actually doesn't text his wife. He texts a 80-year-old woman. And this 80-year-old woman had just lost her husband the day before. And when he sent her the text and she read it, at first, she smiled. And then she passed out. She hit the floor, and her family rushed in to find out what had happened. They see their mother, their sister, their friend laying on the floor, this cell phone extended from her hand, and so they knew that it must have been something, some message, something she saw, something she read that created this situation. And so they picked it up, and they began to read the message. And the first two things give reason for her to smile. It said, I made it here safely. I miss you already. Then the next two things cause her to pass out. I will see you tomorrow. And it's hot down here. Come on. Some of y'all gonna get that tomorrow. But what we have here, though, with this husband is a failure to communicate. And it's my hope, it's my prayer, that over the course of the next few moments that we share together, that I do a better job of communicating than that husband did that afternoon. Amen. So I greet you and say good morning. What a joy it is to be able to share with the Milliken community. I want to thank Pastor George for the invitation. I was actually, I've been away from my family for about a week, which is not typical. I usually do a 2 or 3 day stint and then I'm back. But I've been gone since Sunday. Was up in Kingswood at Kingswood University, one of our 5 universities, for a few days speaking there, and then helped to lead a conference in Rochester, New York. So I drove up this morning, and I was just planning to kind of chill out and hang out with you all, just worship. But Pastor George said, why don't you preach? You know, why don't you share a word? And so here we are. We're going to give the word that God gave me. Amen. Are y'all ready? And so I also, for years, I've heard about your church. I've been wanting to visit. And so I'm thankful that finally I get a chance to come and to share among what God has been up to in this area. I believe you have a unique gift in how God is using you that I think is a blessing to our denomination. And so as I look out around this room and I see your lovely faces, I see how many children you have involved, God is on the move at Milliken. Amen. And so I also want to bring you greetings from our Wesleyan Church headquarters and our denominational leader, Dr. Wayne Schmidt. We have about 1,600 churches in North America, about 5,000 worldwide. And our movement, we affirm your efforts to close the gospel gap. We celebrate every time a disciple makes a disciple and a church multiplies itself until the Wesleyan Church has a transforming presence in every zip code. And I want to say to you that I hear that this weekend, I'm not Canadian, but I hear this weekend is Thanksgiving. Come on, say amen. Now, I am Wesleyan now, but I haven't always been Wesleyan. So I'm one of those pastors that needs you to talk back to me. Come on, say amen. That's better. And so much like the hymn that you just heard, basically Psalm 100 is a song. Those words were put to music, and that hymn was about thanksgiving, is about giving praise to God and offering. Most Jews actually know this psalm was penned to be sung with their thanks offerings that were given in the temple. And so it is written in scripture to give thanks. We join them, and I join you in thanking God for what he has already done. So some things are happening in my life that I'm thankful for, but I am a call and response kind of guy. And so I want to ask you, there's no wrong answer here, to just shout out a few things that you're thankful for. So let me hear, what are you thankful for? Right, we all have things to be thankful for. And there are a few things I want to share with you today that I think capture my heart, and I want to give thanks to God for them. And that's where we're going today. Jesus and his sacrifice and how he models his life, he mirrors the things that we should do in our own lives. And so no matter your story, no matter your current reality, these things remain true. There we go. There's one problem, sin. There's one solution, Jesus. There's one hope, Jesus' resurrection and second coming. And there's one mission, make disciples. And there's one vehicle. And my brothers and sisters, that vehicle is love. And so if you ever get lost in the context of where I'm going today in the message, I want to remind you this, as we're being thankful for these two things, what I'm really going to hammer today is one, is this is about reconciling people to God, and it's about reconciling people to people, that we've been given that great opportunity. But the only way we're able to do that is because of what Jesus did for us. Come on, say amen. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles or your mobile devices to Ephesians chapter 2,
the author, the Apostle Paul, is writing to a fairly new church. It is one planted at a port city, a metropolitan area, much like this one, very progressive. It is extremely multicultural. Now, I came to Toronto maybe a couple years ago for the first time, and someone had told me that Toronto was the most diverse city in North America. And I must admit to you, I was a little skeptical. And so I had been to New York, I had been to L.A., I had been to Chicago, I had been to Miami, and all these kinds of places. I said, surely one of those places is more diverse than Toronto. And then I showed up. And I got off the plane and I began to mingle around the city. And I said, you know what? They might be right. Come on, say amen. And so Ephesus was a lot like Toronto, but unfortunately, it was also a dark environment surrounded by a lot of idol worship and extreme promiscuity. And Paul here, though, sees it as a place for potential harvest. And so in Ephesians, the first three chapters, he reminds us of who we are in. Somebody shout, in Christ. And then the last three chapters, he gives us some practical things of what we should do as Christ followers. He reminds us, as people of God, we are not just saved from something, but we are saved for something. And so I believe, as a community of faith, Millikan, that we are called to be bridge builders. Bridge builders in a culture of disparity and gaps in people group. You have the saved and the unsaved. You have documented and undocumented. You have educated and uneducated. You have those who stand in the U.S. and those who kneel at the national anthem. You have the young and the old. You have wealthy and poor. You have liberal and conservative. And dare I say, you have those who cheer for the Toronto Maple Leafs and those who cheer for the Montreal Canadiens. Y'all ain't saying amen. We're gonna pray for everybody. But seriously, as people of God, we have a responsibility to bring people together. So what does God, the master builder of our lives, and his son, the chief cornerstone of the church, have to say to us as a community in this season? Let's get started in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says this. It says, therefore. There we go. Therefore, remember. Somebody shout, remember. That formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Verse 12, remember. Somebody shout, remember. That at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners. Hear those words? Foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So if I were to use a topic or a subject around why I'm thankful today, it would be because God has moved us from strangers to family. I'm thankful that because of Christ's sacrifice, we have the opportunity to move from strangers to family. Let's pray. Father, the flower fades, the grass withers, but your word stands forever. And so will you speak in this moment? May you move me in the background. May you be at the forefront. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Do whatever it is you want to do in this place and give us the courage to respond to you in obedience. It's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Somebody shout amen. So I was at a conference years ago, and I was so excited. I was so excited about the speaker that we're going to speak that morning. You know, this was back in the day. This was like in the 90s in the U.S. I don't know if this was happening in Canada, but in the U.S., we would, you know, back in that time, you'd carry around big old Bibles. Mm-hmm. You had big old study Bibles with covers on them. Y'all ain't saying amen. That you zip it up. You know what I'm talking about? Like anytime the preacher would say, take out your Bibles, you hear zip. And not only did you have a big Bible with a big old case on it with a zipper, you also had like 10 highlighters. Y'all ain't saying amen. And you brought those highlighters in. When the preacher was preaching, you'd be highlighting the Bible. The whole Bible would be full of colors. Y'all ain't saying amen. And so I had my Bible. I had my highlighters. I had my pen and my notepad. And I was ready, Pastor George. I was ready to hear the word. And all of a sudden, there was this guy behind me who was just loud. And he wasn't saying anything bad. He wasn't being negative. He was just saying stuff like, preach it, brother. Tell it like it is, brother. You on fire, brother. Now I come from a call and response environment. You can probably tell. but after about 20 minutes of that directly in your ear, it's a little distracting. And so I'm trying to hear, and I can't really hear the brothers talking, and I'm like, man, I came here for the word, and I'm not getting the word. And then at the end of the message, the pastor says, I want you to grab somebody close to you. And I want you to pray. And this was not one of my finer spiritual moments, I must admit it. And so I'm turning to my left, I'm turning to my right, I'm looking in front of me, I am not looking behind me. And I turned to everybody, and everybody had already grabbed somebody else. And I'm thinking, God, are you serious? And so I reluctantly turn around. He was like, look like it's me and you. And so I grab hands with this brother, and he starts praying. I'm not even really praying. I'm just thinking to myself, God, when is this going to be over? And so he's praying. And finally he says, amen. I say, amen. I'm like, whew. Thank God that's done. And I turned back around and I started feeling conviction. I shouldn't have treated this brother in Christ like that. Around the same time, he starts tapping me on my shoulder. Hey, bro, I feel like we're supposed to pray again. And so, okay, I said, all right, I'm going to be better this time. And so I turn around, we start praying, and this brother is praying, and finally I'm starting to really pray. And have you ever had a moment where it felt like God just showed up? Have you ever had a moment where it felt like the presence of God just filled a room, where time stood still? I began to weep. I began to just hear from God. And I was this close. I was this close to missing what God had for me that day because it came through a stranger. And not only did it come through a stranger, but it came through what I thought was an annoying guy. And he probably was thinking, this guy is really selfish and stuck up in front of me that doesn't want to connect. And all of this is happening, but God moves. Come to find out, after we finish praying, I turn around, I'm weeping. God is moving. And he hands me his business card, and I hand him mine. Come to find out, we have the same last name. True story. And when we start talking about our family tree, he starts telling me who his parents are, his grandparents, his aunties and uncles. We are distant cousins who have never met before. From strangers to family. In this passage, there are basically two groups of people. They're Jews and they're Gentiles. Jews were told in the law of Moses not to have any dealings with Gentiles. Gentiles were outsiders, while Jews were insiders. In Genesis 12, and we talked about Abraham this morning, right, with the kids, we see the blessing of Abraham, the father of the faith. And in Genesis 17, we hear about the details of circumcision, which is this physical sign of the covenant with God's people. Here's the bad news. Most, if not all of us in the room, would have been considered Gentile. Why? Because we have no connection to any Jewish or Hebrew heritage. And even Jesus is clear in John 4:22 when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well by saying, salvation is of the Jews. Gentiles had no covenant. Gentiles had no promise of divine protection. They and we were far from God in this text and were without hope. That's the bad news. But we are doing a weekend of Thanksgiving. And here's the good news. Anybody ready for this? But now. Come on, give it to me. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now, I'm somebody, you're going to get real close to your neighbor for the next few moments. So I want you to high five your neighbor and tell him, but now. Mm-hmm. Yeah, high five, give him some dap, give him a little, tell him, but now. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know if you got the right neighbor. So go to the other side, high five him, give him a little fist bump, and tell him, but now. Yeah. Hell would have had a party had it not been for verse 13, but now. Some of you are like me, and you've been went from bad news to good news. You went from darkness to light. You came out of bad relationships into healthy ones. But now, is there anybody in here who is thankful for verse 13? But now. Thank you, Lord, for seeing me out of my situations. Thank you for delivering me from my mess. Thank you for protecting me from things seen and unseen. But now, some of you graduated magna cum laude, and others have graduated summa cum laude, but some of us in the room just graduated. Thank you, Lord. thank you for bringing me out. But now, I love the way Tim Keller says it this way. He says, Jesus sees me as is, saves me as is, accepts me as is, loves me as is, saves me as is, yet by his grace, he never leaves me as is. Oh, that's good. That's good. So what I want you to see here, our first point, if you don't mind, is our position. Everybody shout position. See, here in verse 13, Paul tells us about our position in Christ, that we got to be thankful for our position. It's tempting in our Western world, in North America, it's tempting to celebrate the condition of the believer. You know, what you have, how you feel, and what you're going through. And it's not that those things aren't important, but Paul here celebrates the position of the believer in Christ. This is not about happiness. This is about holiness. This is not about temporal things. This is about eternal things. This is not about frivolous surface stuff, but this is about what really matters. Your condition might change, but let's start celebrating what the enemy can't touch. Let's start celebrating what the enemy can't shake. Your position is something to give thanks for. Come on, say amen. Paul goes on here as to say that those who have trusted in Jesus have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now, I'm going to go here. I don't know if it's going to work because I don't know if you know these songs that I'm about to reference. But I know this sounds kind of old-fashioned and maybe even fanatical. There's songs that talk about there's power in the name of Jesus. And that's true. But there are also songs that talk about there's power in the blood of Jesus. Oh, anybody know what I'm talking about? There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the bread. Oh, come on. I know another one that says, what can wash away my sins? Oh! Oh! What can it do? Yes! Yeah, we better get out of that. May I stay there too long. Touch your neighbor and tell him there's power in the blood of Jesus. So we got to be thankful for our position. We got to be thankful for the power of the blood of Jesus. But we got to know why Jesus did this. Why did he do this? Watch this in verse 14. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Somebody shout one. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by putting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Watch this. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. Oh, that's good. I'm going to say that again. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. His purpose was to create one new humanity out of the two, from strangers to family. So here we see that Jesus' intent was always to make the two groups one, the two enemies one, the two strangers one. And he does it by destroying the dividing wall of hostility. And that leads us to our second point. We got to be thankful for our position. And in the process of being thankful for our position, we got to be thankful for the blood of Jesus. But this is going to sound crazy, but we also need to be thankful that sometimes we have opposition. So I was ministering in Michigan. Had a chance to live there for 4 years, in Indianapolis for 2 years. We're back in North Carolina now. And when I was in Michigan, a friend of mine who is a youth pastor heard me speak, and he came up afterwards and said, "Man, I feel like God wants you to speak at my youth retreat for our kids at our church." And I was like, "Hey, man, absolutely. Like, whatever you need, if I'm available, I got you." And so I do what I normally do. About a week out, I double back with him, made sure I understood context, what he was looking for, make sure I'm going in the right direction in terms of what God was giving me and what the expectations were for the event. And then he says, "Oh, man, I forgot to tell you. The retreat is actually a hoedown." I said, "A ho what?" He said, "It's actually a hoedown." I'd never been to a hoedown before. And so I start to Google a hoedown. I was like, "What is a hoedown?" And I was like, "Oh boy, that's a hoedown." I was like, "You sure you got the right person? Like, I don't know if you, I grew up in the hood. I don't know if you want me." He's like, "Oh man, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Yeah, they'll love you." I was like, "Oh gosh, what in the world?" And so I go back and I'm thinking to myself, "Oh my God, like, I don't know if you want me to do this, Lord. I don't know if you have a sense of humor. You know, I don't know what this is about, but you know." And so as I prepare to go down there, it starts to snow. And I'm from North Carolina. In North Carolina, when it snows, they shut everything down. As a matter of fact, in North Carolina, it doesn't even need to snow. If they call for snow, everything shuts down. I mean, there are times where school closed, in a stitch of snow on the ground, and they close everything. The grocery stores, no bread, no milk. They called for snow. So I'm used to that. And it is like pouring down, I mean, snow. It's like a foot of snow. And I'm like, surely this thing is going to get canceled. And so I call him. I'm like, "Man, y'all canceled it, right? Y'all canceled it? Yeah, I know you did. Yeah?" He's like, "No, man, it's on." And so I do what I normally do. I took some students with me who felt called to youth ministry. I took them down there with me and said, "Hey, man, y'all want to go down there with me?" He said, "Absolutely. What is it?" I said, "Yeah, it's a retreat. And it's a hoedown." I said, "Y'all ever been to a hoedown before?" They was like, "Nah." I said, we can all check that off the bucket list. Come on, say amen. So we get down there, man, and the parking lot is full. We start walking towards the door, and I start hearing the music. It's country music. Oh, we walk in and people got on big old hats and bandanas and belt buckles and cowboy boots, and they out there do-si-doing. Yee-haw! And I start looking around the room. I'm thinking to myself, is there anybody in the room that looks like me? Is there anybody in the room? And there were two of us. And I brought the other one. I mean, it was just like, "Oh God, what have you got me into?" And so before long, I'm out there, yee-haw, do-si-doing with them. You know what I mean? Here's my point of the story. I preach a message, a simple message about God's grace, and 20 students give their life to Christ that night. 20 students. Why did I tell you that story? Because if I could be honest, there's a part of me that wasn't even sure I should be there. There was a part of me that wasn't even sure that I could be effective. And when I walked into that room and I heard that country music, there was a part of me that disconnected, because I'm thinking to myself, I don't know if I'm welcomed. I don't know if I'm going to make it out of here. Come on, say amen. I don't know a lot of stuff. Opposition is sometimes external, the enemy, But opposition sometimes is internal. And sometimes you got to deal with the enemy. And sometimes you got to deal with the junk in your own heart. You got to deal with the junk in your own mind. And opposition, God will often get you into a situation where he challenges your worldview, where he challenges your patience, where he challenges your sense of grace, where he challenges your heart, where he challenges everything you ever knew, because he's trying to get you to a place to move people from strangers to family. And in the process of moving people from strangers to family, sometimes God is not just there to heal them, but sometimes God is there to heal you. Come on, say amen. And so I'm thankful. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for opposition, because sometimes trouble changes me. It teaches me patience. It teaches me self-control. It teaches me things that a whole lot of joy and a whole lot of good stuff doesn't teach me. And sometimes it gets you to places where your pain gets turns to power, where your mess becomes a message. God, thank you. Thank you for the opposition. Father, if there were no devil, save me from me. Save me from the enemy that sometimes is at work in me. Deliver me from the traps that the enemy sets around me. As a community, Milliken, we have to understand that there will always be things out there trying to distract us, trying to detour us, trying to destroy us. And if we walk with God long enough, there will always be opposition. The enemy will work to erect walls, walls of hostility, walls sometimes you have to climb over, walls sometimes you have to dig under, walls sometimes you got to go around. And bless God, while sometimes you're going to have to kick down in the name of Jesus. Now, to fully understand the context of this passage, you have to go back to Jesus' day and note that the Jewish temple had four courts and dividing walls between them. They were the court of priests, the court of Israelites, the court of women, and the court of Gentiles, which is where we would have been. The temple had become an institutionalized venue of segregation. I'm going to say that again. The temple had become an institutionalized venue of segregation. The temple. And in my opinion, there's still at least two institutionalized venues of segregation alive and at work in our culture. Prisons and a lot of our churches. But as I look around this room, and this is one of the reasons why this message, I believe, is for you, I give thanks that I can look around the room at Milliken Wesleyan Methodist Church and say, you have broken the trend. That is not true of this church. The trend in North America of being homogeneous, the trend of being monoethnic, is not true of Milliken. And I give thanks for the work and the labor and what God has been doing here that is different than most churches in North America. Over 85% of our churches in North America are monoethnic, or where we worship with people who look like us, who think like us, who vote like us. And my brothers and sisters, as you know, that should not be so. And thank God this weekend that you are a church. And I just came to affirm you. I just came to celebrate you and say thank God that you're not living out that narrative. I thank God for you. Now, does that mean that it's easy? Oh, no. It's not easy. It's not easy to be a diverse community. But I'm thankful you are. It's not always easy to work with people who don't understand your culture, who don't always understand your language. But thank God you're trying, and God is using you to do that. It's not easy understand the some of the things, the divisions in our society, political things, things in education, things that are happening in the penal system. All of these things are things that challenge you to move back to a place of comfort, to move back to a place of homogeneity where people look like you, think like you, and operate like you. But I thank God that you choose to stay in the fight, that you're not going to allow the enemy to push you back to a place of preservation, that you want to move to a place where God is glorified and the kingdom is advanced. And so I give thanks today. I give thanks that you're doing it, that you're staying the course, that you are remaining faithful. But it must be frustrating at times to be God and to hear many of our churches preach about love from segregated pews. It must be frustrating at times to be God, to watch us ask for what he's already given us, and that is the ability to walk into his reconciled work. I'm not saying it's easy, but as verse 13 says, but now it is possible. As a faith community, we refuse to be a place that erects walls that Jesus came to abolish. As a faith community, we do not reject who Jesus died to save. As a faith community, I'm thankful that we seek to tear down walls instead of building them. I thank you that you're living out 2 Corinthians 5 that teaches that we are to be ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation. And one of the metrics, now Jesus didn't say, he didn't give a lot of metrics of success. He didn't give a lot of them. But one of them that he said is that they'll know you are my disciples by your love for one another. That if you can't love each other, if you can't work together, if you can't see this and go in the same direction, I question whether or not you are the disciple. But he said, they will know you are my disciple because of your love for one another. So thank God today that Millican is a church. Now, it's not perfect. Millican is not perfect. I'm at a multi-ethnic church too. It's not perfect. And they're constantly there are things that I have to talk to our pastoral team about. I have to talk to our leaders about it. I say, you know what, like we got to work on that. That might have been offensive. Or you know what, like, can we just switch it up on the song selection? You know, or like, how are we greeting people at the door? Did you realize what you just said to them? You know, all of those kind of things that I have to work with our team, I have to work with our leaders about, because it's not easy and people make mistakes. And you always have people new who are coming in who sometimes don't understand what we're about and what we're trying to do. And they sometimes cause us to take a step back instead of forward. But I say to you, stay the course and be thankful that you are a church that is changing the narrative, not only in Toronto, but in the church all over the world. You are doing something special here. And I wanted to give thanks for that today. Now, let me say this. I was traveling one time, much like this weekend, and I had flew into somewhere. I had never preached there before. And I was hungry. You know what? I wasn't just hungry. I was hungry. Y'all ain't saying amen. I was hungry with an O instead of U. And I flew in and I couldn't find anything. You know, it was one of those flights where my connection was so tight that I had to move from one plane to another plane. I couldn't grab anything to eat. And so I'm getting there. I'm like, God, where is, you know, is there anything open? And everything felt like it was closed. And I'm like, man, do I have to go to a convenience store to get some food this late? And so all of a sudden, y'all, I saw a Popeye's chicken light. Hey! Woo! I took that rental car. I wheeled that thing in the drive-thru. Woo-hoo! I said, ma'am, hey, can you give me a two-piece? And can you give me some of that rice? And can you give me some green beans? And she stops me mid-sentence. And she says, sir, I am so sorry. We out of chicken. I said, I said, ma'am, you so crazy. It sounded like you said, y'all out of chicken. She said, sir, I am so sorry. We just had two buses of college football players. We are completely out of chicken. Starbucks with no coffee. Tim Hortons with no donuts. Burger King with no burgers. Popeyes with no chicken. I'm thinking to myself, if I'm you and you out of chicken, turn off the light. Close the door. Send everybody home. Why are you playing with my emotions? Here's my point. I think sometimes if we're not careful, and if we don't have the spirit of reconciliation, a spirit that understands the imago Dei, that there's value and there's the image of God in every person, And if we choose the culture's view of people instead of Christ's view of people, we become a Popeyes with no chicken. And so much of my job in our denomination is to help churches understand that you can't be Popeyes with no chicken. You can't be a church and not have the ministry of reconciliation. And so I give thanks that Millikan is a place where you're doing the work, where you're challenging yourselves to go deeper, and where I can see that God's hand is upon you. Now, let's get back to the why of this text, and I'll be done. Around verse 15, it says that his purpose was to create one new humanity, or one new man, out of the two. I love the way my brother Brian Laritz talks about this. He wrote the book, Right Color, Wrong Culture. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. Brian Laritz. He says that the word new here there are a lot of ways that you could think about the word new, but the word new here in the Greek is an interesting word. It's not neos. Neos, it means new as it relates to time or the latest thing. But this is kainos. This is new as it relates to kind. When he says one new humanity, he's not talking about the latest thing. He's talking about a new kind of thing. He's talking about something innovative. He's talking about something inventive. And what I want to suggest, even as you operate as a multi-ethnic church here in Toronto, sometimes you build the bridge as you walk across it. Sometimes you don't have all the answers. Sometimes you don't get it right, but you stay in the fight. Come on, say amen. Keep working. He says this is the kind of new the world has never seen before. This is not the latest Boeing jet, but this is the first plane ever created. This is not Tesla, but this is the Model T. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? This is the kind of new the world has never seen before. And this new covenant is based solely on the grace and our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. This is not a Jew and Gentile thing. This is a new thing. It's not adding. It's not multiplication. It is completely new. Jesus establishes a new covenant on a higher plane where even the truth about Abraham comes out. I'm thankful that it didn't start in the New Testament. We have hints of it in the Old Testament. Was Abraham righteous by the law? No. He was righteous before the law. Was it the covenant of circumcision that justified Abraham? No. He was justified before circumcision. Was Abraham even Hebrew? No. He was a Gentile, what we might consider to be a modern-day Iraqi, but by faith he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This new covenant is based solely on the grace and our faith in Jesus. Verse 17 says, as he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Let me just say this. We have access. Somebody shout access. So we're thankful for our position. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus. We're thankful that our God is able to use the opposition, the trouble in our lives to make us better. But we also need to be thankful for the access that we have to the Father. You have access. You have rights. You have privileges. And I don't want you to stand on the sideline waiting on somebody else to invite you into the game. I want you to understand that you have access and you have power and you have a purpose. And as a ministry here, God is using you. And don't be afraid to tap into the Holy Spirit and let the power of God work through you. You have access. But let me finish. It says, consequently, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his what? Members of his what? Members of his what? That sounds like family. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so the last thing we want to be thankful for is unity. This good news brings people together. We are no longer to be separated at the temple, but this says we are the temple. in the ancient world, the church soon became one of the only places where meaningful relationships were built and sustained that were crossing these kinds of lines. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, they became one. Let me just suggest, there is no black Holy Spirit and white Holy Spirit. There is not a spirit for women and another one for men. There's not a spirit for adults and then a junior Holy Spirit for children. There is one spirit. Somebody shout one. One. And we are one family. Yes, we have differences, and those differences should be celebrated, not silenced, not avoided, not siloed, but they should never take precedent over our oneness. We are joined together. We are being built together for a purpose, and I'm thankful that you are living that out here, and I want you to be thankful for it too. What I've learned is a fish doesn't recognize it's in water until you take it out of it. And I guess one of the things God sent me here to do is to say the water you're swimming in is some good water. The challenges you have as a church, oh, those are some good challenges. The struggle that sometimes you face of trying to be the kind of church you are is a good thing. And so I want to remind you that God is doing something special here, and I want you to celebrate it. I want you to be thankful for it, because you are an anomaly. Like, this is not normal in the North American church, but it should be. It should be. And give thanks that God has blessed you to be a part of this kind of church. God wants his people to be his ambassadors, intentional, culturally intelligent bridge builders, giving the ministry of reconciliation. Last story, and I'm done. So so I got invited by a pastor to go boating. I'm not a boater, but I was trying to build relationships cross-culturally. You know what I'm saying? Trying to build a relationship. Okay, all right, you know, I'll go boating. And so we went boating, and I took my kids, my wife, we all went out on this red boat, beautiful red boat. And we're out there on the boat, and he throws out some tubes for my kids. My kids get on the tubes, and they're having a blast. And I'm thinking to myself, man, they're like, they're having fun. Like, you know, I'm a 250-mile brother, you know, but I'm a little bit of a daredevil. And I was like, hey, man, you got something big enough for me to get in? And so he pulls out this mega bowl, and he takes that mega bowl, he blows it up, and he throws it behind the boat, and I get in that mega bowl. And I'm out there riding on the megaphone in the lake, you know what I'm saying, having a good time, waving at people like, yeah, we all tubing around here. What's up, people on the shore? We getting in. And then I had never been tubing before. I'm having a blast. And all of a sudden, Pastor Mike makes a turn. I'm like, why is he turning so quick? I start flying through the air. The mega bowl is spinning. I'm flying. I hit the water. I was like, quit playing, boy, stop playing. You need to stop playing. And Pastor Mike has like this big vein bulging out his forehead. He looks mad. And he speeds up that little red boat. He gives that little red boat everything it's got. And I'm thinking to myself as I hold on for my dear life, thinking, why did I do this in the first place? I'm like, please, Pastor Mike, don't make another turn. Whatever you do, don't make another turn. And Pastor Mike did what? He made a turn. And so I see it coming. I brace myself for the launch this time. Ah, fly through the air one more time. My arms are flailing. I let go because I can't hold on anymore. And so my legs are flailing. My arms are flailing. I hit the water. And I start going down in the water. What I forgot to tell Pastor Mike was that I could kind of swim. And you know, when you kind of swim, you know, you used to swimming in pools. Come on, say amen, somebody, the kind of swimmers in the room. Where, you know, all you got to do in the pool to kind of, you know, fake it is like get to the edge. You know, if you get to the edge and you lean up on the edge, you're like, all of us can swim around here. But when you're in a lake that is 5 miles wide and 3 miles long, the edge is a long way away. And so I'm going down in the water. I'm taking in water. And I'm thinking to myself, God, don't let me die out here in front of my kids and my family. And they zoomed off. I know they're not going to get back to me in time. And so I'm going down in the water. I'm like, oh, God, help me. And then all of a sudden, I hear something say, be still. I I forgot I had a life jacket on, y'all. Woo! And I started rising to the top. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I get back on the top of the water. I'm sitting there on the water. And I'll never forget what God said to me. And it's where I want to leave you. I was sitting on top of the water, heart racing, thanking God I didn't die. And he said, I got you. I got you. I got you. And so you'll have moments as a healthy, multi-ethnic church where it feels like how it did when I first got on that in Mega Bowl, where it's a blast, where it's just fun. You're just loving it. And then all of a sudden, something takes a turn. Somebody says something offensive. Somebody doesn't listen to you and you feel invisible. The things that are going on in the church that are not really affirming you and your style of worship. And you have those moments where it takes a turn. And not only will it take a turn, but you'll have moments where you feel like you're going down in the water and you're taking in water and you're flailing, trying to figure out how to survive in a multi-ethnic church that you don't really, it's something you've never experienced before. All that kind of stuff. I want to remind you, be still and know that he's God. And when you get into those conversations, when you have those moments in meetings, when there are people outside of the church that are wondering, why are you over there? Why are you not with us? No. He's got you. God's got us. And this is all about reconciling people to God and reconciling people to people. And if I'm going to be committed to this, I'm going to be thankful for my position. I'm going to be thankful for the blood. I'm going to be thankful for sometimes the opposition. I'm going to understand my access. And I'm going to give thanks for our unity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And as we prepare to sing and celebrate, I pray, God, that you would fill our hearts with thanksgiving. Let us not take for granted what you're doing in this church. Let us not take for granted the power and the privilege we have of being a part of a healthy, multi-ethnic ministry. And God, in those moments where we recognize the imperfections, in those moments where we sometimes are hurt, I pray that you'd help us heal. I pray that you help us to remember that we can be still and know that you are God. And when we get frustrated, overwhelmed, remind us that you got us. You got us. You have us. It's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Let everybody shout, amen.